Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Follow along as I read our passage to you, beginning in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, as I told you last Lord's Day, these seven verses here contain the clearest and the most specific New Testament teaching on the Christian's responsibility to civil authority. The simple, easy, obvious title for this section is Our Biblical Response to Government. And it's clear from just our initial reading of these verses that our biblical response to government is very simply submission. Submission. In other words, the Word of God is clear that every single true follower of Jesus Christ, no matter what form of government he lives under, is under command from the Lord to maintain proper and useful submission to that government for the sake of leading a peaceful life and having an effective witness. Now, also, as I told you, everything that we're going to learn in this section on the true follower of Christ and the government is based on what we learned back in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You'll remember there that we learned that based on what God has done on our part for us to save us from the penalty of our sin, we are to become living sacrifices to God. That's not a one-time thing, that's a constant thing. This is the reason we are to submit to the governing authorities. Why? Well, it's simple. Because God tells us to. That's why. Period. That's it. God tells us to. As I often say, Christians can get the questions and answers about sovereignty right on the paper test. But when it comes to living it out in real life, we often forget that our God is sovereign. This entire section can be boiled down into one principle. God is sovereign, God's in charge. And so He tells us to submit. Now, this is important for me to say to you. It's important for us to remember because we as Christians have a tendency to act toward the governing authorities no different than unbelievers do. Oftentimes, the talk in the lobby of a church is not so much edification, the edification of the saints, as it is the crucifixion of the president. As we're learning, that's wrong. As we're learning, that's not God's will for us. The point is, our justification in Christ demands that we be different from the world and therefore respond differently to the governing authorities than the world responds. Now, lest you think Paul only discusses these principles with the church in Rome, you're mistaken. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me just run you around the New Testament a little bit, show you a couple of principles. First Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among Gentiles, that's unbelievers, so that in the thing in which they slander you as an evildoer, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now notice he gets real specific here, verse 13. What should our good behavior look like? What should our good deeds look like? Verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. That's interesting. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That's what God would want you to do. So who the government is irrelevant. It's unimportant. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. This is what God would want. This is what would bring Him the most glory. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God. He ties it together here. Such is the will of God that by doing right, what's doing right? Well, to submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. The point is, your behavior is a testimony to your government about your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we're to submit to whoever is an authority over us. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. In case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. That's the church. I'm writing so that you'll know how to act in church. It's the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Verse 14, by common confession, great is the mystery. What mystery? Well, the mystery of the church. We're to submit to whoever is in authority over us. What does this submission look like? Well, go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 1. I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. For kings who are in authority. Well, now wait a second. They're not Christians. No, you pray for all men, for kings who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Look at verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I like the way he throws our Savior in there. That's to remind us the price he paid. So let's not hear any grumbling about the price you might pay for submitting to the government. Our Savior who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 4. Now, take Timothy and take Peter, and there are two principles that come out of those two passages. Specifically, two things that we're to do in regards to the government. Number one, we are to pray for our governing authorities. We're to pray for them. And by pray, he doesn't necessarily mean the imprecatory psalms. God crush that guy. We're to pray for our governing authorities. We're to pray and give thanks to God for kings and those in authority so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And if we truly live that kind of godly life that God wants us to live, we need to pray for those in authority over us. The principle is simple to understand. It's tough to be upset. It's tough to slander. It's tough to gossip about someone we're sincerely praying for. That's the idea. You sincerely pray about them. That'll shut down the trash talk about that person in a position of authority. You're to be praying for them. It eliminates the conflict. You can mark it down. Christians will never affect our rulers by protest or disobedience or revolution, but rather by prayer. Whenever we're involved in protest or disobedience or revolution, our testimony is damaged. We're a rule breaker. And so we need to be coming to God on a constant basis, praying for our governing authorities, praying that we might lead a life of integrity so that we don't come into conflict with our governing authorities. And that's God's will for us, because men will come to know the Savior when they see His people living godly lives. The testimony of those faithful believers in those countries where there was severe oppression is strong and bold and numerous. Why? Because it's clear that person is willing to die for what they believe to be true about Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 29, verse 7, God's instruction through the prophet Jeremiah was that the Jews seek the peace of the city to which I have caused you to be carried away captives. What? He says, I want you to pray for those who have carried you away as slaves. Seek the peace with your enemies. Well, how do you do that? Well, you be faithful to pray for them. Here, the Jews were in captivity to Babylon. God is telling them to seek the peace of that place by praying for their enemies. And if you want peace in a society so that you can enjoy and spread your faith and pray for those in authority over you, that's God's design. That's submission. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. What's that mean? Christians are not supposed to fight the way the world fights. You see people rioting after what they perceive to be an unfair judgment in a court case. What you see is the foolishness and the depravity of mankind. They don't even know the details. Some of them are even bussed in to cause grief. Well, Christians should never be in that kind of a party. We should never be a part of that type of worldly, fleshly revolt. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but rather they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, we've talked about before, what are those fortresses? Well, those fortresses are the worldly, pagan, satanic philosophies of humanistic mankind. The most powerful weapon we as believers have to pull down the strongholds of Satan, the philosophies of the enemy, is prayer. Now, why are we more prone to picket than we are to pray? You know why, bottom line? We don't trust God. We don't trust God to take care of this. So we'll do our part to make sure we get our will put in place. Revolution has no place in the Christian life because prayer is to be the priority. MacArthur quotes Robert Culver in Culver's book entitled Toward a Biblical View of Civil Government. Culver says this, churchmen whose Christian activism has taken mainly to placarding, picket signs, marching, protesting, and showing might, might well observe the author of these verses, first at prayer, then in council with his friends, and after that preaching in the homes and the marketplaces. When Paul came to be heard by the mighty, it was to defend his actions as a preacher of a way to heaven. In other words, when it comes to political changes and governmental issues, the clear instruction of Scripture is that we are to pray. If God put those governing authorities in positions of power, then it would make sense to talk first and foremost to Him, because He's the one who could change that if He so desired. And if He so desired not to change that, that would be a clue that there's no sense in being upset about such a thing, because God is allowing it to continue. Why? Because God's in charge. That's why. So, begin with prayer. Here's the second one. Let your light shine through your peaceable, quiet life. The goal of praying for the government is to lead a quiet and peaceable life so that you will have opportunity to see men saved and come to the knowledge of truth. If men see your irritation over the government, they can commiserate with you, and you've lost your testimony. But if you're quick to say, you know, it's difficult to accept such a decision, but I believe that God has put that person in that position. Well, trust me, that opens a door, a garage door. That opens a big door. That'll give you opportunity to talk about the sovereignty of God. Act like a pagan, all you can end up doing is sitting there gossiping and slandering those in positions of authority, whether it's your boss, whether it's that police officer who gave you that unjust ticket, forgetting all the other times you should have been ticketed. A testimony comes from responding righteously in an unrighteous situation. A tranquil life is to be the distinctive mark of a Christian. It's a peaceful life that is to be the distinctive mark of a Christian. Paul talked about that to the church in Thessalonica. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10. First Thessalonians 4:10, indeed you do practice grace and love toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands just as we commanded you. Why? So that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. See, that's the testimony we're supposed to have. I should add, I have said this, I'll add it again, it is all and always based on the fact that our God is sovereign. He's in control over all things. Now listen, when I preach such things, you have to understand I have to preach it first to myself. The other night with some friends, we were talking about the encounters we've had with tech support. You've all been there. I, however, am in a bit of a different position than most of you because, number one, I am technology challenged. And so I don't even know what I'm talking about when I'm talking to these people who don't know what I'm talking about. And after I fail to show a Christ-like patient attitude, they invariably ask me for my email. John Zimmer, J. Zimmer at grace-ministries. Often, and I think it's sarcastic, they'll say, how do you spell that ministries part? So then I have to say, look, I'm sorry. I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. My attitude stinks. Please forgive me for my attitude. I understand you want to exact your pound of flesh, whether it's with that police officer, whether it's with that mayor in Seattle, whether it's with our governor, whether it's with the president. And yet we're not supposed to be in those kinds of debates. God put all governing authority in place. And the primary way, the primary reason He did that is so that we can be protected from evildoers and so that our stuff will be protected. That's the biblical expectation of government. Any more than that is, frankly, the frosting on the cake. Now, even our government, which is the best in the entire world, fails at that. But that doesn't prevent us from praying for the governing authorities and from leading a peaceable life. We're to preach the gospel. We're to teach the word of God. We're to pray for those in positions of authority. We're to lead a peaceable life. When you remember God is sovereign, when you remember this world is not all there is, this is just pregame, there's a bigger reality coming. We're to carry out our responsibilities. And when we're faithful to carry out our responsibilities, God uses our faithfulness and He'll change society if that's His desire. We are not to seek to change the government through worldly means. We're not to use political protest, political efforts to overthrow the government. The gospel is to be our message. Prayer is to be our tool. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because we have prophets in the Old Testament, Amos, namely, and Nahum and Malachi. Just like those prophets, we have every right to confront the sins of our society from the viewpoint of the Word of God. But we're not to get pulled into the political acts of violence or protest or revolution against the government. Because when we do that, we look just like the pagans. Now, go back to Romans 13. This is the clearest explanation of this principle in the entire Word of God. Look at the overriding principle. He begins with this. This is where he starts. Verse 1, here's the overriding principle concerning our relationship with the government. Doesn't matter what kind of government, it doesn't matter where the government is, it doesn't matter how just or unrighteous the government is. Here's the overriding principle. Every person literally means every soul. Every human being is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now that's not difficult to understand. You don't need a lot of schooling to understand what he's saying there. Every single person, regardless of the type of government he lives under, is to live in submission to those governing authorities over him, period. You don't pick where you're born, God does. He put you there for a reason. Now that's the bottom line. Everything begins right there, verse 1, with our submission to our governing authorities. Notice he does not mention whether the government is good or bad. Notice he doesn't mention whether it's elected or appointed, a republic or a monarchy. It just says that we're to be in subject to them. If they're in charge, we're to be in subject to them. That's because submission to the governing authorities is all that matters. The point is, our submission to the government has nothing to do with our government's character. It has everything to do with our relationship with God. Now, let me give you some examples of this. Turn to Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, Jesus is speaking to the Jews in the temple. And he says a very interesting thing. Chapter 23, look at verse 2. Jesus spoke to the crowds, those are the Jews, and to his disciples, saying this: the scribes and the Pharisees, those are the religious leaders of Judaism, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're the attorneys, and they're the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Now, let's tie together some things that we've been learning. Who put the Pharisees and scribes in charge? God. Who knew that the scribes and Pharisees would kill his son? God. Nothing happens outside of his sovereign, perfect will. So God, in essence here, verses 1, 2, and 3 says, look, they're in charge. They're in charge because I put them in charge. However, do what they say. However, here's where the however goes. Do what they say. However, don't be like them. They're hypocrites. So obey, submit, be in subjection to them, but don't be like them. You could say that about our government. Do what they tell you to do, but don't be like them. They're not true followers of Jesus Christ. Now, don't miss this. This is an important principle right here. And the reason it's important is because we can have a tendency to believe that we should only submit if the governing authorities are good people. That's like our child saying to us, well, I'll obey you, Mommy, I'll obey you, Daddy, if you just do what I want you to do. Well, that's not the reason that test of submission comes up. Jesus never taught his people to storm the Bastille, MacArthur writes, revolt against the king, kill unjust rulers, march on city halls, barricade an administration building on campus, lead a sit-in at the president's office, harass leaders, or violate the law. The form of government was never an issue. It doesn't matter if it's capitalistic or socialistic, a democracy or a monarchy. The issue is simple. We are here to reach the world. And to do so, we have to demonstrate a godly, virtuous, peaceable life that will be attractive to others. How can you tolerate what's happening in the world? Well, I'll tell you why. Because I'm in the family of the one who owns everything. I'm a child of the ultimate king. The ultimate judge. That's why I can handle it. But see, if I'm acting like they're acting, I have no voice. There's nothing I can say. We're to let our light shine in a perverse and wicked generation. And if we're to do that, it must be the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So, you begin with prayer, you live peaceably, you submit, and you obey. Now you're thinking, well, wait a second. Wait a second, there's some problems with that. Let me cover that. There is only one occasion tolerated in Scripture for violating the command to obey the government. Only one. When it demands us to do what God has forbidden us to do, or it demands us not to do what God has commanded us to do. When it demands us to do what God has forbidden us to do, or demands us not to do what God has commanded us to do. Now, last Lord's Day, you'll remember by way of introduction, we talked about Peter and John. You'll remember that they went before the authorities, and the authorities said, look, you're stirring things up. We don't want you to preach anymore. And you'll remember that Peter said to them, I appreciate your point of view. We must respectfully disobey that. And in so doing, we want you to determine which would be more important for us, to obey God, the ruler of all things, or to obey you. Now, why does he disobey? Well, because Jesus had specifically told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So they violate the clear demand of the governing authorities because it violated the clear instructions of Jesus to the disciples. I would go so far as to say you need a couple of proof texts if you're going to disobey the government. For conscience sake, that doesn't carry any weight anywhere. Well, it violates my conscience. Well, a lot of other stuff doesn't. So how about you be consistent about what violates your conscience, and then we'll see if you have a case or not. Now, here's the key. When Peter said, we're not going to obey, they did not struggle, they did not resist. They joyfully accepted the punishment. And if it had meant their death, they would have joyfully gone to their death. Why? Well, because they knew they broke the law. But they did it because God's word was more important than the government who tried to shut down the preaching of the word of God. Listen, the great example of this has to be Daniel, right? Daniel. So look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. You know the story. Daniel's been taken captive. He's a young man, a very young man. He's been taken captive into Babylon, which is about as pagan as it can possibly be. He's there with other young, gifted men of Israel. You know their names, verse 6, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Look at verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. In other words, Daniel had been instructed by the Babylonian monarch to eat Babylonian food. Now, you think, well, now, wait a second, that's kind of a petty thing. This is a preference issue, right? No, no. He was under Mosaic law dietary rules. A Jew was not to eat certain things. He was a devout Jew. If Daniel had done what they asked him to do, he would have violated what he knew to be a law revealed by God. He had proof texts for that. He had very strict dietary laws. So he's told to ignore the stated standard of God, but Daniel wasn't going to do that. So what's he do? Look at verse 8 again. So he sought permission. That speaks of his attitude. What's he saying? I know you're in charge. I know you can make me do this. I'm appealing to you as the one in charge. See, this is a very, very gracious attitude. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials so that he might not defile himself. He appealed to the authorities. He asked for a test. Verse 12, let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. Look, we're going to do this for a while. How about you give us a chance to do this? And if at the end of this period of time, it can be demonstrated that we're not as healthy as your guys eating McDonald's, well, then we'll accept the punishment. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Verse 13, that is a gentle, kind, peaceable way to get the rule adjusted without getting ugly about it, without causing a bunch of grief. And so they ran the test. You know the story. When the 10 days had ended, the man in the position of authority checked everyone. Daniel and his friends surpassed all the others, rose to places of prominence. He could have protested and been disrespectful to the one over him. He could have slandered the king. Instead, he sought a conciliatory means to obey God without compromise in the midst of a difficult situation. And you know what? You see the same thing in Daniel chapter 6 with Daniel in the lion's den. It's a different kingdom now. It's a different pagan kingdom, Medo-Persian kingdom this time. He's a governmental official. Nothing wrong with that. That's an important role, serving in government. You just have to understand that it's all passing. It's all fading away. In Interesting to note with Daniel, every single time he avoided compromise, he received a greater reputation and a promotion. Why? Well, because he was praying for those people and because his heart was right. He ends up being the prime minister of the Medo-Persian kingdom. This is a pagan kingdom. He's the prime minister. A follower of God. Well, in Daniel 6, verses 4 through 9, the princes of the kingdom wanted to get rid of Daniel. And so they got the king to sign an edict that he should never have signed, that no one should pray to anyone but the king. And of course, Daniel continued with his prayers because he knew what was right before God. And for his obedience, he was thrown into a lion's den. Interesting to note, he never, ever, at any time is disrespectful, ever. In essence, he says, I know the rule. I have violated the rule. There's nothing for me to contest. Then he says this. Look at chapter 6, verse 21. Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. Wait, what? What? The king figures out that God had saved Daniel from the lions. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. They have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, also toward you, O king. I've committed no crime. Daniel says, O king, live forever. Now, when's the last time you said that about one of your governing officials? This king was a pagan. This king had just tried to kill Daniel. But see, Daniel understood the powers that be are ordained. And he trusted no matter that what the king did, he was in the hands of God who delivered him. God put the man in charge. He created the lions. He put Daniel in the place. See, he wasn't thinking about the circumstance of being in front of the lion. He was thinking about the bigger issue of the fact that God is in charge. My God's in charge. Look at verse 28. Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius in the region of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel disobeys a direct command of the pagan government, but see, what sets his disobedience apart is his attitude. And there's so much we can learn from that. Notice, he obeyed everything else the king requested. So the first general principle is to obey unless the command contradicts the written word of God. Obey, just obey. When the police officer pulls you over, just obey. Be polite. Secondly, disobey only out of necessity, where you are commanded to do something the Word of God strictly forbids, or you're forbidden to do something the Word of God commands. Christians can be so foolish about this kind of stuff. Well, they're taking prayer out of the schools. How could anyone take prayer out of the schools? I don't want some pagan leading my Christian child in prayer. I'd rather my child be praying without ceasing all day long to the Lord God of the universe. But we protest and we have picket signs and we get upset and so short-sighted. Here's number three. Attempt a peaceful resolve. Appeal. When government and the Word of God conflict, we should not disobey until we've done all we can to try and resolve the conflict peacefully. state of California determined that they would do away with the Cal grants for Christian colleges that would not allow homosexuals to be an active part of their school. So the Master's College sent some students and some teachers to Sacramento, sat down with the man who was in charge of pushing this bill through their legislature, and they explained to him that 75% of the students receiving Cal grants in the state of California were Hispanic. Well, guess what? The man who was pushing the legislature was a homosexual Hispanic. And so when it dawned on him that 75% of those students receiving tuition help were Hispanic, he was signing his own death certificate. So he gladly concluded that, well, we can't do away with this Cal grant. I don't agree with what you're teaching, but you've presented this in a logical, peaceful way. And so for now, they've escaped that. Daniel appeals. He appeals. You should teach your children to appeal in a biblical way as well, because you're not always right. Sometimes they see things you don't see. They should be able to appeal, and there's a line in there. So number three, attempt a peaceful resolve. Number four, be willing to joyfully suffer the consequences. If we are called to obedience and our government tells us that we will be punished for disobedience, then we have to quietly and peacefully accept it, just as Daniel did when he went into the lion's den. There was a time when Christians in California and Los Angeles would protest at those clinics where abortions were performed. And for the most part, the protests would be peaceful. But what they do then is sit in the middle of the road blocking traffic, which is against the law, and they would force the police officer to carry them out of the middle of the road so that the traffic could continue. More than one police officer lost their career due to physical disability because some Christian knucklehead wouldn't submit to the authority. Now, what kind of testimony is that? You hurt your own member of your own family just because you wouldn't submit. So if you're going to disobey, you suffer the consequences. If they tell us we can't preach certain things, that's not going to stop us. But if it means we go to jail, well, then we go to jail. The point is, we should always have a peaceful, respectful, honorable attitude with our authorities, whether we agree with them or not. That kind of attitude speaks volumes about the integrity of the Christian faith. Christianity is not a political lobby or a social perspective limited to a particular concept of social or economic existence. It's a matter of the salvation of a man's soul. And again, I'll say it again, this all comes down, very simply, this all comes down to your view, your understanding of the sovereignty of God. So, the overriding principle is clear. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, why? Why? What are the reasons? Well, remember, Paul gives us seven reasons right here in the text. What are the reasons every person, every soul is to be in subjection to the governing authorities? Seven logical reasons. Let's look at them. Number one, verse one. All government is decreed by God. That's the first one. Verse one. For there is no authority, none. There is no authority except from God. All authority comes from God, in other words. And he repeats the principle, those which exist are established by God. He says the same thing two different ways. All authority comes from God. God's established all authority. Now, this is not difficult to understand. Our sovereign, omnipotent God is the one who put civil authority in place. The good, the bad, and the ugly. All of it. In other words, any and all forms of civil authority come directly from God. Wait a second. Hitler and Nazi Germany? Yes, that's right. That's right. Communist China, where they tossed the little girls into the river? Yes, that's right. God put that in place. Well, I just don't see how a loving God could do that. Well, that's because you're not God. They all come directly from God. And notice he explains this by saying that there is no power in existence that isn't reflective of the purpose, will, and authority of God. No government exists in any nation of the world apart from God. That's what it says. Psalm 62, verse 11, power belongs to God. All power, all creation, all things in heaven, on earth belong to God. The entire world belongs to God. Man exists solely as a result of God's creative act and will. God created the world for His own purposes. He alone is sovereign, and within that sovereignty are these governments. The point is, anyone who possesses any type of authority on earth possesses it simply because God ordained it. Now think this through, and I mentioned this. Think this through. The government of communist China, the Soviet Union, the worst, most horrific, abusive governments in the history of the world, every one of them was put in place by God Himself. There is not one power that is not reflective of a God-ordained authority. He is the ultimate sovereign one. When the Apostle Paul preached on Mars Hill in Acts 17, he said this about the nations, verse 26. He said, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. In other words, God is the one who created those governments. God's the one who put those governments in place. God's the one who determines the time and the length of those governments. No tyrant ever seized power without God allowing him to. So get this. It doesn't matter how evil, how perverted, how cruel the government, they are all ordained by God Himself. That is what verse 1 says. There is no power but of God, and the power that exists is ordained by God. Now listen, to quote MacArthur, he says this, abuse does not deny the sacredness or authority in any of God's institutions, be it the home, marriage, church, or government. To be honest, men abuse all of God's gifts. Wicked rulers are part of God's plan to punish wicked nations and allow evil to run its course toward destruction. Think about it this way. God has designed by His sovereign purpose a reason for every government that exists on the face of the earth. And some exist for the benefit of people who have done well, and some for the punishment of those who have done evil. And because we cannot see the beginning from the end, we cannot know or understand God's purpose for instituting a certain kind of government in a certain place. He has ordained governments to protect and preserve men, to protect their life and their property. And to do that, government has been given the role of repressing evil and honoring virtue. Look at that final phrase, verse 1. Those which exist are established by God. Everything that takes place in life is ordained by God. Governments, good and evil, they're not ordained by the will of the majority. The majority simply reflects the sovereign purpose of God. The powers that be are God's design, and that means any governmental power. So the first reason for submitting to government is that it exists by the decree of God. You submit because God told us to, because God put it there. Government is expressive of the divine will. Sometimes He wants to punish a nation. Sometimes He wants to prosper a nation. Sometimes He wants to bless a people. Sometimes He chooses to judge a people. But government in all its forms is decreed by God. Here's number two. Resistant to government is rebellion against God. Look at verse 2. Therefore, since God put it all in place, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. You resist the government, you're sinning against God. You're resisting the ordinance of God, the institution of God. The Greek word that's translated ordinance means institute. The Greek word for opposed, it's perfect tense. You could translate it this way. Whoever has and continues to have a permanent attitude of resistance against the government is resisting God. That's what I said. Resist the government and you are resisting God. You're sinning against God. So you need to understand what Paul's saying here. It doesn't matter what kind of government it is or how humanly speaking it was put into place. They all come from God, and therefore to resist the authority of God is to resist God Himself. And it's to resist His purposes because He is the one who put that government in place. And unless it's obvious that the government has overstepped its bounds and is forcing you to do something that is contrary to all that Scripture indicates, we're to obey it. So God operates in the maintenance of governments. We're to honor that government, whether it's represented by the president or the governor or the senate or the house or the police. Do you remember when David had an opportunity to kill King Saul? Do you remember that? He had a couple opportunities. 1 Samuel 24, verse 7. And he was horrified at the thought that his men would even think of such a thing. Why? Because he honored the position. He couldn't respect the man, but he honored the position. This is such a key principle of life. Sometimes you have a bad parent because you need to learn a lesson about submission. Sometimes you have a bad boss because you need to learn a lesson about submission. And mark my words, the more you miss the lesson, the longer you'll have the loser boss. And even in putting it that way, I'm violating what I'm saying. God put that man in that position. You may not respect him, but you need to treat that office, that position with honor. David could have killed that man, doesn't? Because he understood the importance of honoring the one in authority. Do you know, if you read the Old Testament, many times it talks about the importance of teaching children that they were to obey their parents, and if the children did not obey the parents, and if they were disrespectful, the consequence was to be death. Now, we don't know that they went around killing children, but what we do know is that those children were pretty obedient because they did not want to take a chance to be the first one. Here's the third one. Resistance to government results in punishment. Verse 2. They who have opposed the government will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's simple. If you resist the government, you're going to be punished. Simple as that. The word condemnation means judgment. It's used in 1 Corinthians 11:29 in the judgment of God. Here it's used primarily in a reference to the punishment that God brings through civil authorities. You disobey the government, God will discipline you through the government. God has ordained government to punish evildoers. If you resist the government, you're going to be punished. But if you're like Daniel and have to resist because you have a higher command from God's word, well, then you accept the punishment. But if you choose to resist because you believe you should resist, you'll deserve punishment and you'll deserve the punishment you get. And you should receive it with joy because you worked hard to get it. So mark it down. Punishment of evildoers is a God-given right to the government. When a person violates that law, He should expect to be punished because God has given the state the right to do so. Human authority performs the punishment, but is only a representative of God. The instruments of punishment are human, but the source of the law is God. Let me give you one more. We'll finish with this. Government serves to restrain evil. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you realize how many human beings have been injured or harmed when dealing with the police simply because they would not submit? I heard one professional boxer, world champion, pleading with his ethnicity to just submit. He said, I could kill a man with my bare hands, but I would be a fool to try to strike the man who carries the gun. So when the police officer pulls me over, whether I'm right or wrong or justified or not, my job is to submit. And his point was, I encourage parents, teach your children, just submit. You can work out the details later. Choose not to submit, you may not be able to do anything later. Submit. Interesting to note, even the worst governments in the world are used by God to restrain evil. There are countries in this world where if you're caught stealing something, they'll cut your hand off. That's called a deterrent. Because it'll be half as difficult the next time, twice as difficult, I should say, if you're missing one of your hands. You don't want to make that mistake twice. But our judicial system is so out of whack that our government is not always faithful to restrain the evil that it should. Nevertheless, the broader principle is that's why the government exists. Even the worst kind of government deals rightly with matters of right and wrong. The knowledge of good and evil is a product of the fall. When they ate of the tree, they learned about good and evil. Even fallen, sinful people know about good and evil. The government, every government, upholds that understanding. They may be abusive of Christians, but generally speaking, they uphold laws that promote unity rather than anarchy. Without any laws, there's anarchy. There are corrupt governments that deal more effectively with evil than we do. So, mark it down. Government serves to restrain evil. Even those governments we would not want to live under or be subject to, they have some understanding of right and wrong. Well, those are four of the reasons all true followers of Jesus Christ are to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Number one, all government is decreed by God. Two, resistance to government is rebellion against God. Resistance to government results in punishment. And then number four, government serves to restrain evil. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll give you a couple more. Well, Father, thank you for our time tonight. We are so grateful that we live in a country where we have the freedom to worship you as we so desire. We are fully aware that freedom could go away. It could be taken from us. And should that happen, we will pursue every avenue to peaceably appeal. At the point, it's clear that it's against the law to worship as you would have us. We will gladly accept the punishment doled out by our government because we know that comes from your hand. and there are bigger issues, a bigger picture, your control of all of those things. Father, help us to watch our speech, watch our language, watch our attitude. We live in such a graceless, contentious society. Good is called evil. Evil is called good. We want to be examples of righteousness because of what you've done in our hearts. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.